Okay, would you turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19? That's where we are going to study. As I was growing up in Seoul, South Korea, I used to go to the hospital a lot. It's not because I was a patient, but I was an errand boy for my father and my brother, who used to work at the hospital. There's one place that was kind of fascinating because I was not allowed to go in. You know, out of all those places in the hospital, one place, understandably, very controlled, known as operating room or OR. The room was filtered and walled, and the floors scrubbed and cleaned immaculately. And the instrument was sterilized. Anyone who goes into that room must be well trained and must be authorized. And they too must be sterilized and scrubbed and wearing sterilized garbs and masks and gloves and even shoe coverings before they enter in. There's a big sign on the door, that double door that we've seen on the movie or on the news. It says, "Keep out authorized personnel only." They don't take any chance for any potential germs to be inside of that room, because that room has one purpose, and one purpose only: saving the lives of people inside of their room. The holiest of all, or the most holy place, or the holy of holies, they're all same name in different versions of the Bible and different translations, has a similar purpose. It was the cleanest, most holy place in the universe during that time, not only the face of the earth, as well as the universe. Because presence of the Lord was residing in that place, as long as people of Israel was obeying Him. Not anyone can go into that Holy of Holies. Only one person, one day of the year, high priest, on the Day of Atonement, he can go in, but he cannot just waltz in any way he wanted. He had to follow the procedure that prescribed by God. If he did not obey any procedures, or if he had a sin that he did not confess, and he didn't take care of it with a sacrifice before he go into the Holy of Holies, he would be struck dead on the spot. So it is a very sacred place, it is a very holy place. But he had to go through this large embroidered veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple or tabernacle. According to several biblical scholars and Jewish historian Josephus, the veil before the Holy of Holies about 60 feet long and 20 feet wide, and the thickness of a man's palm. I have a sissy hand, so I'm probably much thicker than mine. It's weaved, braided, and embroidered outside with the decoration according to God's way. It was so heavy that the one in the temple required 300 priests to hang this thing from the ceiling. Can you imagine the weight of it? When Jesus died on the cross, according to Matthew 27, the veil was torn from the top to bottom. Not because the earthquake that happened, but it just torn from the top to bottom. I'm sure it was the Lord. As if God the Father said, "I accept the perfect sacrifice that was made by my Son, and I don't need any more sacrifices." So the veil was no longer keeping people outside with the torn veil that we saw on the screen, allowing the people, anyone, to come in to the presence of God. Because our Lord Jesus, the divine invitation, we can enter into His presence with absolute assurance and confidence. This portion of the scripture where we are going to study this morning is easily divided into a threefold way. This threefold invitation is depending on our boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. And that boldness is solely depending on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that was done and finished. We'll stop here and let's pray. Father, we're asking You anointing upon our heart that we may understand this truth. How we could go into the presence of God with the boldness, with the assurance, and with the confidence in our heart. The sinful people who couldn't be with near, not even the distance with the Holy God, but yet You build a bridge through Jesus Christ. Anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins, for his sins are many. Father, we are asking You to help us understand this difficult truth beyond our comprehension. Father, we pray for President Obama, for his salvation, and for our troop safety, and the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters, especially lifting up the families of the two fallen police officers in Mississippi. It seems that there are more and more hostile people are out there to hurt and kill our law enforcement personnel. Father, protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and underline new and living way. Can you say with me, a new and living way? It is very important. Which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. I find the two things are common between the operating room, that my opening illustration, and this Holy of Holies. Number one is a person who wants to enter in must cleanse and scrubbed by the cleansing agent. You cannot enter into presence of God without the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, you don't go into the presence of God. You don't get accepted by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Whatever you've done is not clean enough. When I was a South Korean Army soldier, we were crawling on the ground all morning that one particular day in training. I was covered with the dirt. And then the snack wagon came in. We rushed in to the snack wagon to grab something to eat. And we got this greasy donut in the plastic bag. That's nice donut to compare with what I had. I yanked it open so fast, so hard, and a donut popped up and hit the ground. I looked at it, picked it up. Instead of the sugar sprinkled, it's a dirt sprinkled. I looked at it for about 1 second. I rubbed that thing against my uniform that was already smeared with the dirt. What was the purpose of wiping it? I don't know, it sounded good, so I wiped it and put it in my mouth. I didn't die. Thinking that our righteousness is acceptable in the presence of God and by God is thinking same way. They're thinking that, okay, this dirt smear, the dust sprinkle, the donut is good. Eat it, God. That's the same concept. Or maybe far worse, because the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, our righteousness is like what? Filthy rag. I'm not going to go into how filthy that was. Second common point is the person must be authorized by the one who is in charge. You cannot walk into the operating room unless the operating doctor says, okay, he can come in, but he has to be scrubbed and sterilized first. Our God invites all mankind, not simply the high priest, to enter into the most sacred place in the universe. Anyone who would accept his invitation can enter in, but you cannot enter into the presence of God without his invitation. Our own self-made invitation does not work. And think, it's like using our self-made crayon on the self-made paper. Here, here's my invitation. And God would say, nuh-uh. Remember the incident Jesus was using parable? Friend, where is your robe? And he kind of looked at it, And what did Jesus say? Get him out of here. This open way into the God's presence is a first, we recited, new. Not old covenant, because that old covenant is vanished away. Second, it's a living, because our Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. He's not a dead God. He's a very living God sitting right hand of the God the Father. When Jesus' flesh was torn on the cross, his life was sacrificed, the veil was torn from top to bottom, and accepted his sacrifice once and for all. Because this divine invitation through Jesus Christ, we now have a boldness to enter into the presence in every moment of the day. And, you know, in case you thought, you know, I wish I was living in the old time where I could see God's presence physically with the gigantic night light and night with a cloud with a beaming with a color in the desert, or maybe coming the fire coming down from heaven to the tabernacle. Moses had that experience, Joshua had that experience, and King David has certainly had the experience. I would love to have that kind of experience. But remember, their encounter with God was limited. But we have acceptance by God 24/7. We can call out to His name, and whenever we do that, He listens. He listens to your prayer. He listens. He gives you full attention. Which one is better? Only limited encounter by with God, or you have a 24/7 anytime. There is no such a thing as if you like to talk to God, push one. And if you want a Spanish, push two. By the way, in heaven, it's not an English or Spanish. I don't think so. One more thing. This boldness is completely contrast with the high priest entering into holy place under the old covenant. If he, as I mentioned, if he neglected any smallest sin, he'll be dead. But true born-again believer can come into the throne of God with a confidence that their sin was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God, that is Jesus Christ, and even being justified. Justified. And have a right to be the heir with Jesus for the eternal kingdom. And you may say, what do you mean justified? Remember in the courtroom, and judge will ask the defendant in a criminal case, how do you plead? And they all said, not guilty, Your Honor. In this case, it's not even guilty, innocent, by the blood of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? It's not by our merit, it's by His merit. Yeah, let's get into the threefold invitation. First one, draw near to Him in verse 22, please. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This probably is either Solomon's temple or the Herod temple. Before you walk into this holy place, and there's a holy of holy, there's a called a laver. It's a bronze, big, gigantic water tank that contains water. This cow's oxen, or whatever you want to call it, three of them each in each direction. It's just decoration. And probably from the mouth, the water would come out. And that's the place where the priest had to wash themselves before they performed any duty, daily duty in the temple. They are not allowed to do anything unless they wash themselves. Some Christians think that they can sin all they want, but at the end of the day, just ask God to forgive them, everything is hunky-dory and good to go. It's not like that. And that only proves that person has no interest in truly repenting. Long ago, I know a born-again Christian guy who was going out with a Christian woman, which is, I don't have a problem, but I do have a problem with her stage where she was, because she was still married woman. And she didn't like her husband. She said, "I don't love him anymore." That's what I was told. But so what their logic was, okay, I don't love him anymore, so I'm going to divorce him. While I'm in that process, I'm going to go out with this guy who knows what they did. And I know, we know that it's wrong, but we're going to ask, after we get married, everything is fine and dandy, we'll ask God to forgive us. Do you think that's a good logic? Come on, tell me. Talk back to me. End does not justify the process. We should see our sins the way the Lord sees. Let me say it one more time. We should see our sins the way the Lord sees, and not making any excuse for them so that we don't repeat them over and over. Go to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? So we must come to the Lord with a pure heart and clean conscience. Listen, fellowship with God demands purity in our heart. Are you with me on that? You cannot continue in the same sin over and over and over intentionally. It's one thing to sin accidentally because we are sinners. But it's another thing to know that willingly committing that sin over and again. 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5. Second half. God is light, in Him what? There is no darkness at all. If we say that we have a fellowship with Him but walk in darkness, that means a sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. Let's take a look at the second fold of His invitation. Hold fast. Hold fast. Verse 23 of chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Throughout the study of this book, I told you that the recipient of this letter was the first century Jewish Christians living in Israel. They were living under enormous pressure from every side. So they were thinking, maybe it's time for us to go back to Judaism and forsaking the Christianity. The point of the author of this book is not holding fast on their own strength and determination. Rather, there is strength and promise of God the Father and through Jesus Christ, where they can find the hope. Hope is one of the many themes in the book of Hebrews. Hear me, please. When a follower of Christ has this, his hope fixed on Christ and depends on his faithfulness of God, then he will not waver because his strength is coming from the Lord. Instead of looking back to the glorious day of they had, like a Jew, many Jewish people did often, we should look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are wondering, what do you mean coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? That takes to the third fold of the invitation. Consider one another. Let us, verse 24, and let us consider, note that word please, one another in order to stir up love and good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, note that word, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. First twofold of his invitation has to do with the relationship between God and you. But the third fold is a relationship with others. You cannot have a good relationship with others unless your relationship with God is first established. So before you go to the horizontal relationship, you got to have a vertical relationship down the path. Doesn't this remind you the conversation between the Jesus and the scribes in Mark chapter 12? Scribes came to Jesus and asking him, because they always bickering about which one is the most important commandment in the Old Testament. He asked, scribes, which one is the most important commandment? Jesus, without missing a beat, he said, first, love the Lord with your God, with all your heart, and with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he added extras without charge. He said, second one is to love your neighbor, what? As yourself. I met a self-proclaimed Christian who told me that God and Baal, B-A-A-L, the idol, pagan god of those idolatrous kingdom around the ancient Israel. He said Baal and God are the same because Baal means God. Lately, I met at least two people said, well, God and Allah are the same because Allah means God. Hello, are you that dense? Just because somebody proclaimed that they are God, that this one is God, that doesn't mean there's the same God as the God whom we serve. And he also told me that it's not necessary for him to go to church. He had this two theology, self-proclaimed theology, that goes against the Word of God. Because he just violated these two verses. If God is the same God as Baal, in the commandment he gave it to the ancient Israeli, go into the promised land, what did he say? Destroy all these hidden kingdoms and destroy what? Baal idols. Why would he say, if he and Baal is the same, go into this hidden kingdom, which is his kingdom, and destroy me? That makes sense, right? And this is the one God said, do not forsake the assembling with others. That means church. The Greek word for the consider in verse 24 is katanaio. And it is not just casually thinking about someone, rather it is putting that person in higher priority than oneself. In other words, I consider you in higher priority than myself. This verb naturally takes us to the verse 25, to accomplish love and good works for what? Myself? No, others. So what it says in verse 25, that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together means church. Okay. Don't look for the perfect church. Because if you find one and you join it, you're going to ruin it. Whenever there is are humans, an assembly of humans, there are flaws, there are imperfections, there are bickerings. There is no such a thing as a perfect church. But if we overlook what we want but put others before us, we can make a small bite-sized heaven on earth in the church. Amen? The very important point of these two verses is that emphasis here is not on what a believer can get from the church, rather on what he or she can contribute to a church. I didn't write that down in your Bible while you were sleeping last night. It's written by God, inspired by God. That means it's a commandment. Contribute to one another, for one another. In case you're wondering, how can I make that happen? I have many answers, but I'll refrain myself to just two. First, encourage others. Encourage others. All of us can use a massive doses of genuine encouragement, not flattery. You know the difference between flattery and gossip? Flattery is something people say in front of you and don't mean anything. And gossip is the things they say about you in the back with all the hatred. It is helpful to remember the difference between the appreciation and affirmation. Appreciation comes and goes because it's usually related to something someone accomplished. But affirmation goes deeper. It is directed to the person himself or herself. While encouragement would encompass both, the rare one of the two is affirmation. All of us need encouragement. All of us. Somebody to believe in us, to reassure us, to reinforce us, to help us pick up pieces and go on. To provide us with increased determination and in spite of all the odd. And encourage, guys, encourage someone today. Encourage someone today. Second point, make yourself available. Make yourself available. The Greek word for the exhorting in verse 25 is parakaleo. The definition of this is to call to one's side, to admonish, to strengthen. One of the best ways to do is making oneself available physically. And some of you might say, well, I cannot help other people physically because there's a limitation in my body. Can you listen? Just sit down and listen. I'm talking about listen to what's going on in the other person's life, not just hearing the sound. Have you ever met somebody? You're talking to them. You're talking, pouring out your life to them and say, yeah, well, whatever. They're not listening to you. And some of you ladies think, yeah, my husband. It's not just a husband. A lot of times, people don't listen. One of the young men whom I was discipling, I noticed the first thing. When he and I talked, his eyes were down there. He said, hey, eyeball me. You cannot really tell me that you are listening when you are not even looking at me. It took a while for him to change his eyeballing, but he finally got it. So when he and I talk, we have a complete eye contact. It is very important. When you listen to somebody, you gotta keep your eyes on the other person. Otherwise, that the other person whom is speaking to you, thinking that you are not listening. And when you listen to that person, whatever you're doing must be stopped. Husband, wives, this goes to the wives too. While the husband is talking about what happened at work, doing all these things. Ladies, I know you can do the multitasking. Stop. Listen to him. Seriously, it is very annoying. So don't be that way. Make yourself available. The Lord is looking for someone who is available. Can you say it with me? Available. Not capable. He will provide what you need to do whatever God called you to do. How can we continue to encourage one another and make ourselves available in the world where this whole world seems like going down the drain faster than we can realize? Keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing He's coming back soon. The day is approaching. I remember talking with an unbeliever, and he told me, yeah, he said that 2,000 years ago he hasn't come back yet, and maybe it'll be for another 2,000 years. I answered him, yes, it might happen, but it's one day closer. And when that happens, I'll be gone, but you will be left behind. He didn't think that was funny. The Lord is coming back. It can happen any moment. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your heart, this is not joking, this is not Christian saying, this is the truth. You will be left behind. I hope none of you will be left behind because you chose not to receive Jesus in your heart. Two applications. Number one, draw near to the Lord and He will draw near to you. Read the Word of God daily. Pray daily. Do what He tells you to do from the Bible. Live for His glory, not your own. Second application. Say with me, encourage someone today. Amen?